my honor and pleasure to announce our speaker tonight. Tiffany Velasquez is married to Pastor Gabe Velasquez. They met while serving in the high school ministry together at their church. Now they're at Harvest Christian Fellowship, where he's a pastor and she's a director of Virtue, which is the women's ministry. She also teaches Bible study. Gabe and Tiffany have been married since 2012, and they have three amazing kids, Paisley, Milo, and Dylan. You know, Tiffany and I were just reminiscing backstage. I first met Tiffany when I was 18 years old, and she was a leader in our young adults ministry at Harvest. She's always been a huge encouragement to me, and it's been amazing to see her grow through the years, and she's now teaching Bible study, which she's incredible at. So she's always blessed me, and I know she's going to bless you tonight. So go ahead and help me welcome up Tiffany Velasquez.
It's a long walk. good evening, girls. Good evening. How are you? Good. It's so good to see all of your faces. What a beautiful time of worship, right? This evening, these girls, I've watched these girls grow too, and just watching them use their gifts to glorify the Lord is such a blessing. Thank you, girls. There is something just so special about getting together, gathering together, setting aside a time like this in our week to come together for the sole purpose of worshiping and praising the Lord together, right? He deserves it, and it's for his glory, but it's for our good too. Psalm 89:15 says, "Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord." And that's what we're doing this evening. It is a privilege and an honor to be here with you girls tonight. Whenever I step foot through these doors, I feel like it's kind of like coming home, because my husband, Gabe, as Haley mentioned, was on staff here at Revival for 10 years. I just texted him, "How long were you on staff at Revival when you worked there?" I don't remember, but 10 years. And we love this place. It holds a special place in our hearts. So thank you for having me back. And before we dive into, before we dive into God's word together, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we want to commit these next moments to you and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us all that you would have us to gain through your word, that you would show to us, make so clear to us the things that you would have us to apply to our lives, the way that you'd like to encourage us, Lord. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful to be here, and we ask that you would be glorified in this place even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever, I'm sure you have, ever had the Lord speak to you a portion of scripture just over and over, right? I mean, you read it, and maybe it's not even for the first time, but when you read it, it feels like the first time. You know, it's just, it hits a little bit different, and you know that the Lord is speaking to you. Have you guys, can you relate to that? Have you had that happen to you? You know, there have been times where the Lord is giving me a specific verse, and he's highlighting it for me in some of the most unexpected ways. You know, I'll be driving on the freeway. I remember in particular when I was at the Bible College in Marietta, and the Lord was ministering to my heart to be still and know that he is God. And on a billboard, you know, be still. And then I went to someone's house, and on a dishcloth, be still and know that I am God. You know, in songs, you hear it. The Lord highlights it for you, and you are just confident that that scripture is for you from the Lord. Well, recently, the Lord has been bringing to my attention over and over a passage of scripture that I'm sure most of us are very familiar with. It's very common to most of us, but it's also very relevant for where we are right now in our culture. And I'm sure some of you, or most of you, are probably thinking, where are we right? You know, where are we? What are we doing right now in our culture? But it's no secret that we are being bombarded, right? Overconnected, we are overstimulated from things from what to buy and how to buy it to whose politics to support and what shows to watch on Netflix and what podcasts to listen to. We have this endless flow of information at our fingertips at all times, right? Social media is at an all usage is at an all-time high. And really, that's where most younger women and women at large are getting a lot of their counsel and advice and how to be a woman and how to parent and how to be a wife. And for so many, social media, Instagram in particular, has become where we turn when we want to know something and we're taking it as truth, you know, who we follow and what voices that we're listening to. And also, it's become somewhat of a coping mechanism for us to escape our real life struggles, or just the mundane day-to-day life, which ultimately we know doesn't land us in a better place ever, but really ends up making us feel more alone, more anxious, and probably more down. Am I the only one that sees those things going on today? Probably not. I think we can all have all in some way, shape, or form probably fallen prey to some of those things at times. And in light of that, of how I am feeling and how I'm sure maybe some of you are feeling, the Lord has been reminding me of the scripture, Philippians 4:8. It's where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's writing with such affection to the church, and he's talking to them about that peace that surpasses all understanding, right? That unexplainable peace that as believers we can experience. And he says in Philippians 4:7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, this is the verse that I'm referencing for tonight. It's verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers or sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." Or some translations say, or meditate on these things. And I am so challenged by Paul's exhortation here. Challenged because I don't know about you, but that is not always my default thought process. I am not always naturally bent to think on those things that Paul is mentioning here, the things that I know are true and praiseworthy. For me, and maybe for you, it takes intention and discipline to shift my mind from what I feel or what I think might be true, or maybe what I'm observing and the conclusion I'm coming to in my own mind, or maybe somebody else is coming to that conclusion for me, to shift my mind from that with the Lord's help and with his help alone, and think on the things which are, as Paul mentions, honorable. The things that I know are right despite how I feel or the things that I've heard. The things that are pure and wholesome and not tainted. When I hear that word tainted, I think about evaluating the things that we let in our lives, right? The music that we listen to, the things that we watch, the audible books we listen to, or the conversations that we're engaged in or thinking about, the things from the Lord in this world that are lovely and admirable, the things that are amazing and praiseworthy. And Paul is saying here, determine to shift your gaze. And that last word, praiseworthy, is one that's been really highlighted to me. Think about the things that are praiseworthy. And when we think about the things that are praiseworthy, we're naturally to be drawn to the things that are centered on who God is, the attributes of who God is and what he has done and what he is doing. Just like we were just talking about, we think about his faithfulness. We think about his goodness. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, becoming women who are determined to shift our gaze upward toward heaven and toward Jesus. When we think about and we meditate on these things that Paul is encouraging us towards in this verse, there's this paradigm shift that happens in our life. And we begin to see things in the proper perspective. For one, we begin to see God for who he is. And then we, by default, see ourselves for who we are and who God says we are in his word. And that gives us the proper perspective. And it will put us in a spirit of worship and adoration and gratefulness to the Lord. And when we're in those places, you know, the number one reason why we worship the Lord is because of who he is, right? His character. We reflect all through God's word. We see who he is. He's true to his name. He's true to his character. He's faithful. We also worship God because of what he's done, right? We look back and we can sing, "For all my life you have been faithful. For all my life you have been so, so good." We also worship the Lord because it's our reasonable service, right? We want to bless him. We want to honor him. So we worship him. We worship him because we love him. And also we worship God because we want to draw near to him. When we're in these moments of intimate worship, don't you sense that you're drawing near to the Lord? But we also worship the Lord because that is what we are going to do in heaven, right? As believers, we are finally going to be able to worship God in a way that will honor him as he ought to be honored in heaven. Every attempt at worship here on earth is just preparation for all of eternity for those of us that are believers. And our church has been studying the book of Revelation. And, you know, I heard you guys are also studying, you have been studying the book of Revelation, which I did not know. So hopefully this will be an encouraging reminder to you of things that Pastor John has been speaking on. But we know that in the book of Revelation, there are some awesome worship services, right? We read that. It's amazing. We can't wait to partake. And in the book of Revelation, there's, you know, God is giving John a glimpse of heaven. And he's telling John to go record it so that he can tell us and the churches then how to prepare for heaven and what to look forward to. And I believe that heaven is an excellent and praiseworthy reality to set our minds on this evening. Those praiseworthy things, and heaven is at the top of that list because Jesus is there. So that's what we're going to be doing together. Prayerfully, it'll be a breath of fresh air in comparison to so many of the distracting things that are competing, even confusing things that are competing for our attention today. And there are four truths about heaven that I want to talk about, and they all start with the letter R, and they all come from Revelation chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Revelation chapter 21, but if you don't have it, that's okay too. I'm going to read the scriptures out loud. So these are the four truths, the four R's that I want to talk about. The first one is heaven is real and readied. Heaven is real and readied. The second is heaven is relational. Heaven is relational. Thirdly, heaven is a place of relief. And fourthly, heaven is restricted. You know, in the last 7 years, I have known, probably much like yourself, several loved ones who have entered into eternity. And I say 7 years, I've known several more, but I say 7 years because I'm looking at these earthly losses through the scope or the lens of how long I've been a mom. Haley mentioned I have three kids. I have my daughter Paisley, who's 8, my son Milo, who's 5, and I have a newer baby. She's 18 months, and her name is Dylan. And in those 7 years, we have lost, or 8 years, I guess, we've lost my grandpa on the day that my papa, the day that my oldest daughter, Paisley, was born. My husband, Gabe, and I have a baby in heaven who we lost before we had the blessing of meeting. My grandma, my dad's mom, who has been in heaven coming on a year now. Our friend Jared, Pastor Jared, the husband of Julie Wilson, or as my kids know him, Finch and Denham's daddy, has gone to be with the Lord. Some of my dearest friends have lost their mothers and their fathers who we've known and loved. And recently, my sweet cousin Logan, at the age of 19, unexpectedly entered into eternity. And I share that with you this evening because in those last 7 years, we have had to share with our kids about these devastating losses. And they too have had to experience for themselves these losses and kind of how to navigate them within their little hearts and minds, obviously with the help and guidance of their parents. But when we're sharing with our kids about these losses, we always talk to them about heaven. We talk about heaven because we know what hope and promise heaven brings, not only to little kids, of course, but to also us as grown adults, right? Heaven brings peace that surpasses. Heaven brings hope. Heaven brings promise. And in that, I can honestly say that through those hard conversations, my kids have grown to believe that heaven is a real place for real people. There's no doubt in their mind. They look at it as a destination, as they would a trip to Mammoth or a trip to Maui. And I mean that in a way that they have no doubt in their little hearts and minds that heaven is a real place. And they know, because of what we've shown them, God's word has to say about heaven is amazing. And they ask all kinds of questions about heaven. I'm sure your kids ask questions about God too, right? Most my questions always happen in the car while we're driving. Mommy, how big is Jesus in heaven? How do they make a throne big enough for him to sit on? Mom, are Jesus's eyes really red? How old is Jesus? Does he speak English? What kind of house does grandma have in heaven? To which I always reply, a mansion, I am sure. They want to know about cars in heaven, and do we fly in heaven? How are we going to get around? They have all kinds of questions about heaven and about Jesus in heaven. And there are many times where I look back and I'm like, I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see, right? But it brings me so much joy to know that my kids' minds and hearts are full of hope and confidence of eternity with Jesus in heaven. And I pray that they never lose that wonder. They have that childlike faith, those praiseworthy thoughts of heaven. And today, my heart's desire is that we would be women who are filled with that same confidence and that same wonder, that awestruck wonder, as we look at heaven, as we look at what Jesus has been preparing for us. I'm confident that this is one of those praiseworthy, lovely, true, pure things that Paul was saying, look to this, set your mind on this, meditate on this. And today, as we look at these pieces of Revelation chapter 21 together, we know that this chapter in Revelation is the longest chapter in the book. And so while there's so much that we don't know about heaven, there are so many things that the Bible does tell us. So I want to read, if you have your Bibles open, you can read along with me, verses 1 and 2. Keep in mind as we're reading this that John is writing to us the description of life after the final judgment. So this is eternity. This is heaven here. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Keep in mind, no longer any sea, that all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, the sea was always a place of opposition for Israel, right? And so John is saying that in heaven, things are going to look geographically different, and that's interesting. He goes on to say in verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride," that's us, the church, believers, "beautifully dressed for her husband." So here, John is seeing with his eyes a new heaven and a new earth. You know, there are a lot of ideas about heaven floating around in our world today. One of the questions or one of the theories about heaven is that it's just a state of existence, that it's not really a literal place. And then there are those who believe that heaven is a real place, a place of rest, a place of reward, and a place we go after we die if we put our faith in Christ, and that's what the Bible teaches. There are others that believe that heaven is just symbolic and that it's not really a place. There's no such thing as life after death. And then there are some who are just wrestling with what they believe. They're not really sure what they believe. But Jesus told us in the book of John 14, in the book of John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, he made it very clear. He was sitting there in the upper room with his disciples, and this was before Jesus was going to be arrested and the events that would follow that. And the world of these disciples was about to be flipped upside down because Jesus was about to leave them. And this is what he told them. He said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, he's saying, don't let this rattle you guys. What I'm about to tell you, don't let it bother you. You trust God, right? Trust also in me. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here Jesus is telling the disciples that I am going to prepare your heavenly home for you. I'm coming back for you. And he's talking about when he comes back for the church. He's saying, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to come back for you so that you can go there too. Heaven is a real place, and we believe that by faith because the Bible tells us it's real. All throughout Scripture, when we pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? Reminding us that heaven is Jesus's dwelling place, God's dwelling place. Heaven is also a place where our treasure should be stored up, right? In Matthew chapter 19, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. In Philippians 3:20, the Bible tells us that heaven is the place of our true citizenship. It's the place of our inheritance. And in Colossians 1:5, we are reminded that heaven is the place of our stored up hope. There is no doubt that Scripture makes it very clear for us that heaven is a real place, and that is praiseworthy. In verses 1 and 2, John said that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's something we don't think about very often, right? Not only will there be a new heaven, but there will be a new earth. Not a spiritualized earth-like place, but a literal new heaven and new earth. Jesus is going to make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. And just as that wall, if you think about it, separates God and mankind, was torn down through Christ Jesus at the cross, so too will that wall, so to speak, that separates heaven and earth be forever gone. And John says there will be this new city, and he begins to describe throughout chapter 21 in detail what this new capital city of heaven, which is Jerusalem, will look like. And as I'm reading through these verses, that word new is just so highlighted to me, because our God is in the business of making things new, isn't he? Even now, then, yes, but also now, in my life and in your life, he is making all things new. The Bible tells us that in Christ, we are a new creation. Praise God for that. Meaning that the things in our life before Christ, or the things that you have confessed to him, that they have all passed away. They are no more. Now, when we're talking about being a new creation in Christ and old things have passed away and all things have become new, you might be thinking, you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. You know, you may be living out some of the consequences of that former life of sin. And they might be really hard consequences, and they might be reminders of that former life. Because yes, the Bible says there are consequences. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. But I want to encourage you, I hope to encourage you ladies tonight, but if you have confessed your sins to the Lord, if you have asked God to forgive you of those sins and you have turned from them, those things have been forgiven. They are no more. The Bible says that God casts them as far as the east is from the west. The Lord looks at you today and he sees you as a new woman in Christ. All things made new, not because of anything that you or I have done, but because he is rich in his grace and his mercy and his love towards you. And being made new means that our lives are no longer living in that worldly environment, but they are now spiritual. Christ alone has made us new as believers. We didn't inherit this new nature or decide to, as so many people are talking about, I want to reinvent myself or recreate myself. Or God didn't simply clean up our old nature. He created something entirely new inside of us. Something fresh and unique. The old things have passed away. And that word old refers to everything that was a part of our old nature. That natural pride, that love of sin, that reliance on works, our former opinions or habits or passions, we've taken on a new perspective. There's been a shift in our lives, and those old dead things have been and should be replaced with things that are full of life for the glory of God. Biblical things that are spirit-filled things. For example, our purposes. When we become a Christian, those things change. Our desires change. Our understanding of the world as we know it should change, because we see things differently through the perspective of what the Bible tells us and what we know the Spirit is revealing to us. Now, as believers, I want to encourage you to have the confidence to walk in that newness, because I know that the enemy, I talk to women all the time, and the enemy would love to trip us up and not allow us to move forward. He wants to paralyze us via our past, saying, you can't do this. You're not good enough. But don't let the enemy have a foothold here, because God's word tells us that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The Bible also tells us that he gives us new mercies every day in Lamentations 3:23. Praise God for that, right? Every morning he extends to us his new mercies, and we can never exhaust that. There is no limit there. And also, in regards to making things new, I believe that there are some of you here this evening, and the Lord is saying to you what he said in Isaiah 43. He said, remember not the former things. He's saying, don't remember those things, nor consider the things of old. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not see it, or do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What a promise from the Lord. Because so many times we feel like we're living in that desert. We are living in that wilderness. And the Lord's saying, watch me. Watch me do a work. The Lord is doing something new in your life. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to get distracted or discouraged in the waiting, right? We don't want to get caught up in the peripherals and get distracted. We want to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus and his word and what he's asking us to do. The Lord is making a way for you, a new way of breakthrough. Maybe it's in your marriage. Don't get distracted. Don't miss it. God wants to do new things, a new thing in the life of maybe your children or maybe in your job, or maybe he wants to do something new in some really hard situations, in some earthly relationships, a healing he wants to do, forgiveness he wants to receive, or forgiveness he wants you to even extend. Be ready for it. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see what he's doing. What new thing are you doing in my life, Lord? And be watching, because you know what? That thing just might spring forth from trials and hardships, and it may be made in the fire, but it's coming and it's worth it. You want to see him make through new things in your life? Let's get on our knees. Let's ask him for breakthrough. Let's ask him in Jesus' name for that healing and that forgiveness and that restoration and that fresh start, because our God is in the business of making all things new. Heaven is a real place for real people. And just as we read in those verses in John chapter 14, as Jesus said, it's also a readied place for readied people. Secondly, I want to point out that heaven is relational. If you have your Bibles open, verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place or God's home is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" This right here is what makes heaven heaven, right? Jesus will be there. You know, we were created to have fellowship and communion and a relationship with Christ for all of eternity. And as believers, we will. You know, words fall short of really thinking of what that is going to be like. I think that's why that song, "I Can Only Imagine," is so popular and has been so popular. We can only imagine what it will be like to dwell with God himself. Our longing for heaven here on earth, when we say, "Oh, I wish the Lord would come. I want to be in heaven." You know, our longing for heaven is really a deep longing for the Lord himself. Ever since the Garden of Eden, that pure, you know, holy communion that God had set for us was broken, right? But in heaven, it will be completely restored. And without the Lord, heaven is not heaven. Even with all the streets paved with gold, they are absolutely nothing without the Lord being present and dwelling among us. Just think about it. If your relationship with the Lord right now is so significant, it's such a lifeline here on earth, when we're desperate for the Lord, he's in our daily lives, daily communion with him. If it's so significant here on earth, how much more so when we get to see him face to face? You know, it's hard to say what your favorite scripture is in all of the Bible, right? It's like, oh, so many. But I think if someone were to ask me, what's your favorite scripture in the Bible? One of my top three, I would say, would be 1 Corinthians 13:12, where it says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then we will see face to face. For now we know in part, but then we shall know just as we are known." We are going to know the Lord in heaven with an even greater sense of intimacy and knowledge than we do now. What a sweet promise for us. And because of that promise of the Lord coming and dwelling amongst us, living with us in heaven, you know, it helps us gain perspective on all the things that Paul said throughout the New Testament. You know, things like to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, Paul knew the Lord intimately. He knew what it was going to be like to be in heaven with Jesus. Or how Paul said, I would rather be away from my body and at home with the Lord. Or he said, "I am hard pressed between the two, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul knew, because he knew Jesus intimately. And he was ready to be with him in heaven. Paul's gaze, John's gaze, was shifted upwards. And that is inspirational perspective for all of us. And also, heaven is relational because we anticipate our reunion with others there, right? How many of you have loved ones in heaven now? Probably every one of us knows someone that's in heaven. So husbands and wives, the reunion of that, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends and family, we all look forward to that time of reunion with our loved ones. God designed us for relationship, first and foremost with Him, yes, of course, but also with each other. And let me remind you of something in light of what's going on kind of in our world today, because there is so much dissension going on, so much division going on, even amongst the church. And there's this spirit of that cancel culture going around, right? That some of the people here on earth that we may not agree with, that we differ on opinions with, maybe on certain issues, or maybe that person proves to be a thorn in our side, if they are believers, you know, we are going to be in heaven for them, heaven with them, alongside of them. So as Romans 12, 18 says, let's do this. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Because you know what? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. The political things, the social things, the various issues that are currently dividing us as a church even and as believers, they're not going to be present in heaven. So as far as it depends on us, let's strive to be women who are peacemakers. And I think that's an encouragement. The Bible tells us that we're going to recognize each other in heaven, right? And the Bible also tells us that the world here on earth is going to recognize us as believers because of our love, not because of our political stance or our social stance, but by our love, not just for our love of those who agree with us, but especially with those who don't. Jesus' disciples, we're going to recognize each other in heaven, and the Bible shows us this, right? Jesus' disciples recognized him countless times after his resurrection. John recognized him on that shore as he, one of my favorite stories in scripture, as Jesus cooked breakfast for him on the shore. Thomas recognized Jesus in the upper room. They recognized Jesus when he appeared to 500 people at once. And then you think about the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. They had never met these men, but they had recognized him without any introductions. We are going to recognize each other in heaven. And I also feel led to say that I know that there are some mommies in here who have lost babies, like myself, who they never had the privilege of meeting. And you know what? You will see your baby in heaven, all kinds of sweet surprises in heaven. There will be a blessed reunion between you and the babies that you never had the privilege of holding in your arms and that are now with Jesus. Because remember, in the book of 2 Samuel, David had just found out that his son with Bathsheba had died as an infant. And David had been fasting and he had been praying for the life of his son. He wanted his baby to live. And when he found out that his baby had died, the attendants asked him, David, why are you stopping praying and fasting for the life of your baby? And David replied and he said, he is dead. Why should I continue to fast? Can I bring him back again? No, but I will go to him when I die, but he will not return to me. You see, David was confident that his son would meet him, that they would reunion together in heaven, and you can be confident of that very same hope. Heaven is going to be a place of reunion for all of us, and I cannot wait. The longing that we know now is going to be fulfilled. Every piece of that longing is going to be fulfilled in the very presence of the living God. You think about how his presence satisfies us and his glory stirs us up now. One day, his glory and his presence are going to fully complete us. Heaven is relational, and that is praiseworthy. Thirdly, heaven is going to be a place of relief, right? We sang in our worship set this evening. Verse 4, John says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's almost as if he were saying, John, these words are too good to be true, so make sure you write them down. Verse 4 here is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. It brings so much hope. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more doctor's appointments, no more medical testing, no more hospitals, no more temptation, no more sin. Heaven is going to be a place where all of our needs are met. Revelation 7, 16 and 17, backing up a few chapters, it says, they will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center, which is Jesus, of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Heaven is going to be a place of relief, and that is praiseworthy. Heaven is real. Heaven is relational. Heaven is a place of relief, but also heaven is a place of restriction. John goes on to say in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And then down in verse 27, we read, speaking of heaven, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is only going to be inhabited by believers. And in the same way, hell is for those who are not willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When John was writing these words to the churches, he was writing this as a source of encouragement and hope to us, but also it was a warning for the church then and also for us now. And as we read this as believers, you know, my prayer is that we would be spurred on with a sense of urgency for the sake of the gospel, that we would read these things and we would have this urgency in our heart for those that we know that do not know Christ. Today, people are so hungry for hope. They are so hungry for truth, probably now more than ever. In a world where it's hard to know what is real, what is true, there's bad news at every turn, we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the gospel, the hope of heaven. And for those of us who are believers, I ask myself as I read this portion of scripture, and I ask you as well, who are you sharing the gospel with? Who in your life needs to know the gospel? Are you going to be the one to tell them? Will you accept the call to be the one to tell them? Maybe you're thinking, I am nervous. You don't know this person. I am hesitant. I don't know what to say. I don't know how it's going to come out. Let me encourage you to ask for prayer from someone you know, from a friend. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up, to give you wisdom, to give you discernment, to give you courage and boldness and compassion for whoever that might be. This is a prayer that I know God would love to honor in your life. And remember, when we're sharing the gospel with people, we need to remember that it's the Lord who brings forth the fruit. We just need to be obedient and faithful to share it, because we know, as we've looked at tonight and as you guys have been looking at, what glory lies on the other side of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So as we continue on this evening, my hope and prayer is that our gaze would be shifted upwards towards heaven, towards Jesus, towards those things that are praiseworthy, because heaven is real and it's readied for you that are believers. Heaven is relational because Christ is there and our loved ones are there. Heaven is a place of relief, right? No more tears in heaven. I heard a story of a 5-year-old girl who had never spent the night at a friend's house before. And, you know, she was nervous to do so, but one of her friends invited her and she thought, okay, I'm going to give this a try. And she did. And she did fine all during the day. She was playing outside and staying busy. But when it got dark, and I can relate to this, this was my childhood as well. As it got dark, she got a little nervous. She was in a strange place and getting ready for bed. And the mom, as moms do, was very perceptive of this, and she turned to the little girl and she said, honey, are you getting homesick? And the little girl looked at her with that childlike innocence, and she looked up at that mommy and she said, no, ma'am, I'm getting here sick. And as C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were right? We were made for another world, but in the meantime, there is work to be done here. There is a spirit-filled life to be led here. There is an abundant life that Jesus offers us to be lived here. We are the bride of Christ, and he desires for us to be ready for his return. And you know, the more that we go through down here on earth, I just can't help but think the sweeter heaven is going to be for you then. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the trials and tribulations that you're experiencing now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us then. Right? That's a promise. You know, the time is near. Jesus is coming quickly. What a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. Lord, we thank you that while we look to heaven and a future where we will be with you forever, for all of eternity, you promise us that you have not left us alone here and now. You have given us your word, Lord. You have given us your spirit, and you have given us each other, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. You have come and you've given us this rich, abundant, satisfying life. And you promise us in your word that you are a ready help in time of need. You tell us that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. You tell us that your love knows no bounds. Thank you, Lord, for all of your sweet and precious promises in your word. And now I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen and guard the women that are sitting in this room now as they determine to shift their gaze upward towards you, toward heaven. Lord, I ask that you would give them all that they have need of. Lord, you tell us by your divine power, you have given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of you who have called us by your own glory and goodness. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' powerful and mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tiffany.